come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Count It All Joy, a teaching through the books of Philippians and James. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
We're going to, first of all, we're going to go right into our memory verse.
Okay, here is our memory verse. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to heal, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James 3 verses 17 and 18. Let's do it again, right? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to heal, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James 3 verses 17 and 18. Since it was so long, we're going to do it one more time. You can do it, okay? Here we go. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to heal, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James 3 verses 17 and 18. Now there you go. There's the verse. But we always need to remember. What do we always need to remember? Our God, He is here, right? He is here right now. Let's declare it. God is here.
God is
real.
God is God.
And I am not. Am not. God's will.
God's way.
God's time.
That's right.
You got it.
So I just am curious, has anybody been challenged this morning on this lesson? Did anybody this morning, when you got up, the first thing that you went, hey, morning, and you bring it all in and get that all where it's supposed to be, right? So we it's a challenging chapter, and it was convicting to me. I don't know if anybody else in here, it was, I think the whole lesson was for me, so I'm glad I get to teach it, so, and share with you what God's done in my life. You know, back in the day, that's what you say when you're really old. You say, back in my day, Southern accent, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, Rocky, I got to use the Southern accent to go with that. So back in my day, you'd go to the doctor, And what would they do? They'd say, stick out your tongue, and they would look at your tongue to find out about your health, your physical health. They could tell that by looking at your tongue. Sometimes I think we should do that still. Just stick out your tongue, let's see what's going on with that, and let's not take a test. So, no, that's not what you're thinking. I'm not talking about that test. So anyway, but just how are you doing? How are you doing physically? This chapter says it today in our text, the Lord examines our tongue to diagnose our spiritual health. Our spiritual health. It's examine how we speak, and by the intents, the thoughts and intents of our heart. What comes out of this mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whoa. It really shows where we're at by what we say and how we say it. And so I don't think it's fair, by the way. Normal people like you guys, all you have to do is control your tongue. You just have to control what you say. I've had people tell me that I have to control my whole body. My whole face says exactly what I'm thinking. So I've taken to putting on sunglasses because they say, I can see it in your eyes. I can see exactly what you're saying in your eyes. So I wear sunglasses when I'm around certain people so that I can think. Now, if you come up against me and you come up against me, if you come up to me and I have sunglasses on, it's nothing personal. Okay? It's just I'm protecting myself. That's all. There was a pastor who had a female parishioner, a congregant, who had said some pretty terrible things about him. And she was convicted when she found out that it wasn't true. So she went to the pastor and she asked his forgiveness. And of course, he forgave her. And he said, but I would like you to do one thing for me. Would you, on a windy day, take this feather pillow up to the highest hill over the city, and when you get up at the top, slit it open and let the feathers fly where they may. And then when they're all out of the pillow, would you go and collect every single one of them? You see, we can't take back what comes out of our mouth. We can get forgiveness. We can beg for forgiveness. We can cry out. We can whatever. But once it's out, there's no rewind. It can't go back in. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. So that's what we want to be saying. We want to say those good things. And so we really have to be careful about what we say and how we say it and know that our heart is in a good place. And so, Father, as we just get into your word, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us today, that you would open up to us what you have to say in this particular portion of our text. We want to bring honor and glory to your name, and we want to represent you well, Lord. We want to be good ambassadors of who you are, Lord, people who speak for you. And we thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I love how James is just out there. He just says it like it is. I love that in people. I love when people just say, this is the way it is. Instead of, you've been around people. You know what they're thinking. But the words that are coming out of their mouth are completely different. And you're trying to guess. Well, I said you know what they're thinking. And then back a couple weeks ago, I think I said, my husband tells me he knows what I'm thinking, and he doesn't know what I'm thinking. So you don't know what they're thinking either. So anyway, the person that gives you words that don't match with what they're feeling, and you're trying to figure out are they trying to say they hate me? What is it they are trying to say? James lays it right out. He's just black and white. I love that. And he gives us stories, or he gives us illustrations, so that we can look at it and we can put it with everyday stuff so that we can tie it together and make it work in our life today. So we start with my brethren again. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the believers. So that's important that we keep that in mind as we go through this book, that he is talking to believers. Does it mean that we talk any differently to unbelievers? Absolutely not, because we are ambassadors for the Lord. We talk teach what God has to teach, or what he has to say to us. And so, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So it starts out with saying that I don't want a lot of you to jump at the chance to be teachers. Why? Because there is a stricter judgment on it. Why? Because we have opportunity as teachers to lead people astray. And we are responsible for people that we have led astray. Now, there are a number of people that Jim Jones comes to my mind. You know, he had opportunity to preach the word. He had opportunity to speak the truth, but he misled a bunch of people. And he is responsible for misleading. He's not responsible for their sin. He is responsible for his sin of misleading and misrepresenting Christ. And so I don't ever want to do that. It's a simple warning that this ministry should not be undertaken lightly. And those who teach the word of truth will receive heavier judgment because of what they teach. The teacher must be prepared to obey what we see in the word. Have you ever read through scripture and you go, I don't really agree with that? Has anybody else looked at something and said, I don't really agree with that? Well, you know what? I'm wrong. I will always be wrong, because this is God's word. That's what he said. And so we are to be teachers. The teacher must be prepared to obey what they see in the word. We can never lead others beyond where we are ourselves. I can't take somebody else somewhere where I've not been and tell them about it. Okay, so that we need to make sure that we're willing to do what we're teaching. Jeff spoke on Sunday about teaching. Actually, it stood out to me as he was teaching in Mark 6. It talks about Jesus went and began to teach, but because of the people's words, he couldn't do very many miracles there. Because of their words, they said, oh, he's just a carpenter, he's just this, he's just that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, verse 7 in Mark 6, Jesus called the 12, he gave them instruction, he taught them, Jesus taught them, he taught them what they were to teach. And then he sent them out and to live like they believed what they were saying. Don't take anything with you. You can have that faith. You can have that you need there. And so be careful when you're in a place of teaching to follow through with the truth in your life and let it show that you are not just all talk. So it's important to us as teachers. Apparently, we use our tongue when we teach. That's how that comes together in this particular portion of our text. Why is it comforting in verse 2? For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Why is it comforting to me to know that I'm not alone? To know that I'm not the only one that can't get it together all the time? There's comfort in knowing that I can attain. I can do it. because I see somebody else doing it, I can do it. So we're all in this together. There's comfort in knowing that we all struggle in the same area. If anyone doesn't stumble in word speech, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. That means that my eyes cannot show anything, right? Because I'm able to bridle the whole body. That word perfect means mature, complete, thoroughly disciplined. If I can control my tongue, I will be able to control other areas of my life. Okay? So we've got that all together there. And then, so James gives us five different illustrations of what it means to have our tongue be put into, to come under submission. And first he talks to us about, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So these first couple of things, the bridle that goes into the bridle that's put in the horse's mouth. Now, I don't know horses. I know that they're big. I know that I can't control them very well. I have been thrown off of a horse before, so I don't really like riding horses. I don't like to try to control them. But the bit that goes in their mouth turns them to the right or to the left, tells them what they the direction that they are to go. It's just a little thing. I think it's only about this big, if I'm correct. Am I correct on that? It's only about this big on that huge horse. And yet it controls the direction that that horse will go in. It makes a difference who's holding on to the reins. So if that bit is that I'm able to bridle my whole body, who's at the reins of my life? Who's leading me? Who's got that direction going on? Then it talks about the rudder, compared with the ship itself, a rudder is very small. It weighs a fraction of the weight of the ship. Now the Queen Elizabeth weighs 83,000 and some change gross tons. That's the whole ship. The rudder weighs 140 tons. And when the rudder turns the way that the ship, the whole ship goes in the direction of that little thing, that little rudder. But what's the difference in the direction that it's going? Who's at the helm? Who's in control? Who's in control of my life? Who's in control of my tongue? Who's in control of the things that are going on in my life? Even though the tongue is a very small member of the body and is pretty much hidden, yet it can boast of great accomplishments, but both good and evil. And it goes on to say that, see how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So our tongue can set a wildfire. And when I was thinking about this, I looked up the wildfires just this year in California. 19 pages of wildfires in California just in 2021. And the one fire that came to my mind right away was the Paradise Fire. It whipped through like that. And that's what our little fires that we kindle by our words. Sometimes I'm really angry and I say something. Of course, I never do that, and you never do that. being angry, and something comes out, and a fire gets started, and it just devastates, completely devastates the person, the area, just like the Paradise Fire did. And then I thought about the fires that were in Shasta County. You know, I told you we went to Shasta Lake and, by the reservoir there, and it's nearly empty. It looks nearly empty. It's down like 70, 80 feet. So I was looking at that, and one of the reasons that it's down, the water's down in there, is because there hasn't been any rain to help fill it up. But how did it get so empty? It got empty because they were taking from it to put out the wildfires. So you see, when you're not continually adding to that living water, adding to that living water in your life, you just, when you need it the most, you don't have enough. You're not ready for it. But I also thought about the washing of the water of the Word. The washing of the water of the Word. Water of life gets low when we've started those wildfires. Our water of life gets low when we've started wildfires. And we need to refill. It's the water of life. I'm not talking about eternal life. I'm talking about the joy of life. Gets lower and lower, less and less. We're always trying to catch up. The way the flame of evil speaking spreads, I have a little illustration for you of when we speak evil, moving away from these the fire thing, which was number three, by the way, of the five that we're going to cover. A little story of some women in Brooklyn. Two women. Tilly told me that you told her the secret that I told you not to tell her. And the other replied, "She's a mean thing. I told Tilly not to tell you I told her." And the first woman responded, "Well, I told Tilly I wouldn't tell you, so I told Tilly I wouldn't tell you, she told me, so don't tell her I did." That's what happens. That's what happens, isn't it? We get all tangled up in all of the words that are said. So we can corrupt our whole personality by using our tongue to slander, to abuse, to lie, to blaspheme, or we can use it for good. Common sense tells us how we should speak. We don't even need this, actually, to tell us how we ought to speak to someone. We learned last week about love your neighbor as yourself. So am I going to speak to my neighbor in a way that I wouldn't want them to speak to me? You see, we're learning that. We're piling up things that we're learning on there. When our tongue gets on a spree. Has your tongue ever gotten on a spree? But what about it? And then after that, it was this and that. Oh, God. That's a spree. Anybody else ever go through that? No, oh, thank you. I'm a little bit normal. I love it. When our tongue gets on a spree, we can pollute not only a person's personal life, but it contaminates all our activities as well. So we want to pay attention to it. And when it says that, and it is set on fire by hell, it's the translation of that is speaking about Gehenna. Gehenna was the place near Jerusalem where children were burned as sacrifices to the Ammonite god Moloch. The fires of hell, it destroys everything in its path. In other words, it comes from our own selfish desires. And so we move on from the burning fire to number 4. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. All kinds of beasts have been brought under control. We can make elephants, huge elephants, we can bring them under control. We can tame them. We've tamed, what are some of the other? Lions and bears and everything. All of the animals. My mind just went, okay, we're not talking. But all of these animals that we have learned how to tame. And we cannot tame this. We can't tame our tongue. Only God can bring our tongue under control as we come under His control, as we learn to do what? Repent. Because we will fall. We will sin. We will say things that we wish we hadn't said. We will fall into a conversation of gossip. We will fall into different things. Fall in, I think we do. We fall in. We don't mean to get into that place, but we go so close to the edge that we end up falling in. You know that story. Verse 8, it says it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison, and it likens it to a poisonous snake that only takes up a drop or two of venom to destroy you. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about those kinds of words that just it just destroys a person. It destroys character. It destroys all kinds of things. I think I've told you the story before when I was pregnant with one of the kids. I can't remember who. We lived out in the desert in the middle of nowhere. And I was pregnant. I remember I was pregnant at the time, and I went to put the trash out the back door. I opened the door, took one step out, and happened to look down as I was, you know, going to put the trash in there, and right between my legs was a huge rattlesnake. But it was laying long ways, so if you know, rattlesnake won't strike unless it's curled up. I'm told. Fortunately, it didn't. So I was, I just kind of very slow. Bill? Hey, Bill! And the kids come running. No, you, go away. Bill, can you come here? So he was my hero. He cut the head off and everything. But it was a poisonous snake that wasn't prepared for me to show up. The enemy is always prepared for you to show up. He is always prepared for you to show up. And he will strike. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a place where we didn't expect to be. And we have to deal with it. So the tongue can poison minds, assassinate characters. How often have we put other people down, criticized them? Who can measure the damage done, the tears shed, the broken hearts, the ruined reputations in marriages, letting loose of the inward bitterness that we've been hanging on to that we're not meant to hang on to begin with. But all of a sudden, one day, something happens and it's all out there. And then we have to go back and we have to ask forgiveness. One, for holding on to the bitterness, and two, for saying it out loud. So we have to go back with that. Children who grow up and walked away from the Lord because they listen to their parents continually demean or criticize other believers. And they say, if that's what you're, what it's like to be a Christian, I don't want to be one. Our tongue gets us in a lot of trouble. And I love that James just tells us what not to do. We will talk about what we should do, but he tells us what not to do. The price we have to pay for the undisciplined use of our tongue is enormous. So what's the remedy? What's the remedy? Daily prayer that the Lord will keep us from gossip and unkind speech. Not taking unfavorably, talking unfavorably about anyone. Love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. If we have something against another person, let's go to them directly, discuss it in love, and pray together. Matthew 18:15 and Luke 17:3. Let's look for Christ in other believers instead of magnifying their failures. Because I don't want them to magnify my failures. So I don't want to magnify theirs. If we start to say something unkind or unprofitable, let's stop in the middle of the sentence and explain to the person that I don't think it'd be profitable for me to say what's on my mind to say. Or we can just say, I think I hear the Lord saying, shut up, Joy. Of course, you'd put your own name there. You wouldn't, but sometimes we have to stop mid-sentence because we find ourselves on a roll. Shut up, Joy. Just, nope, not going there. Just, whoa, no, what would you, yeah, if you had the person say, no, what were you going to say? Really? No, what were, no, I'm not saying it. I'm not saying it. God told me to shut up, so I'm going to do that. And we're going to talk about other things. And so, actually, my life verse is, a fool speaks his whole mind, but a wise person keeps it until after. Proverbs 29:11. And so we can hang on to that one and have that be your life verse as well if you want. Remember that this is being all said to brethren, and we treat other people, those who are not believers. If we treat believers this in a good way, we will treat everyone in a good way, right? If we're practicing on each other, if we're practicing on family, when we're outside of the family, we will, it's like, you know, you learn manners at home. When you're at home, you're taught how to pick up the fork or how to put the, don't chew with your mouth open or some of those things. Napkin on your lap. This is how you act when you're out in public. You say, excuse me. You say, thank you. Those are things you learned at home so that when you go out into the world, you know to say, please and thank you. And you know how to be kind because you have learned how to put your napkin on your lap at home. You know, all of those things coming together. And so all that we say should be put to this test. Three questions. Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? If it doesn't hit the three criteria, then let it go. Let's just let it go. Constantly, we should ask the Lord to set a watch before our lips. Psalm 141:3. And pray, Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Recognizing who it is, we should remember that our we should remember that our members in Romans 12:1 includes our tongue. When it speaks about the members of our body, the tongue is part of that body, right? And so, and then we go on, and now we're going to talk about nature and how that we bless God, and we, so yes, we're talking about nature. It is unnatural for two different things to come out of one body of water. it's difficult for that to happen. Either it's bitter water or it's clean water. Either it's dirty water or it's clean water. It can't be both. In Australia, it's called the Muddy River because all of the mud is at the top. It is the weirdest thing in the world. Maybe it's because they're upside down. But the river is actually, the dirt is on top of the water, and it's just weird. So it always looks dirty. It's not clean water. It's dirty water. It will always be dirty water. It will not be clean water. It can't be both. So we can't have clean water and dirty water. Just as water from a fountain speaks of refreshment, so fruit from a fig tree speaks of nourishment. So we're talking about the water that's refreshment and the fruit that is nourishment. The fig tree doesn't produce olives. Grapevine doesn't produce figs. Today, actually, though, we can do that, can't we? We can graft in another tree to be a part of this tree, but what's that called? Well, it's called grafting, but is that called natural? No. It's either this or it's that. And that part of the graft is this. And that part of the graft is that. So they are not, you can't have the two together and say that that is natural, because it's not. And nature tells us that. And so these illustrations remind us that our speech should be consistently good, pure of heart, mind, and soul. Then we move into verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where there is envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so Matthew 11:39, Jesus, the embodiment of true wisdom, was not proud, he was not arrogant, he was meek, and he was lowly of heart. So if we are to be truly wise, we will have the mark of genuine humility. The worldly wise man is characterized by bitter envy in our verses and selfish ambition in his heart. His one passion in life is to advance his own interests. He is jealous, he is ruthless, and he is proud. James says that isn't wisdom at all, that such boasting is empty. And remember in verse 15 that James is speaking to believers, and yes, sometimes there is the temptation to be jealous of each other as believers. Oh, what? She's jealous? Oh, no, no. We can't have that. Not among Christians. No, no. Yeah, we get jealous of each other. Yeah, we get proud. Yeah, we do these things. But what do we do with it? You heard that. There's a story of a painter who kept thinning his paint down to make it go further. And it wasn't covering very well. And he heard a voice from the Lord, and the Lord said, "Repaint and thin no more." So we repent. We repent when those things come into our lives. James calls us, he's speaking to believers, we must guard against allowing worldly principles to guide us in spiritual affairs. James calls this false wisdom earthly, the wisdom of the world. So earthly is the wisdom of the world, sensual. It is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it is a worldly nature of our own spirit. And he calls it demonic. It stoops to actions that resemble the behavior of demons rather than men. So in verse 16, it says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Let's just look around for a second. In the day that we are living in, where there is envy and there is self-seeking, what are we calling what's going on right now? Has anybody else used the word chaos? Has anybody else used the word confusing in the day that we live in right now? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's pure in thought, word, and deed. It is clean in spirit and body, in doctrine and practice, in faith and in morals. It is undefiled, so it's pure. It is peaceable. A wise man will do all he can to maintain peace without sacrificing purity. Peace without sacrificing purity. Godly wisdom is gentle, forbearing, not overbearing, courteous, not crude. A wise person is respectful of the feelings of others. A.B. Simpson says, "The rude, sarcastic manner, the sharp retort, the unkind cut, all these have nothing whatever in common with the gentle teaching of the Comforter." He is our Comforter. Godly wisdom is willing to yield, conciliatory, approachable, open to reason, ready to give in when truth requires it. Ready to give in when truth requires it. The ladies group that I, through the years, have worked with, there were about eight of us off and on. We got down to five. And the neatest thing about that group was that we loved the Lord first and that we loved each other. So we could argue. We could laugh. We could cry together. We could disagree strongly disagree, but we always came back to, what does the Word say? What does the Word of God say? And so when you get back to that, you can work in unity, you can work in peace, you can work in, you're all helping each other out. Yes, you will have blow-ups. Yes, you will disagree. Yes, you will pray together. You must pray together. And that's why I really want to get teams together praying for this luncheon, because there's something in my heart that says there's something really special about this luncheon. And I really want us to get in small groups where whenever we can, you know, get together in small groups praying for the women that are going to come to the luncheon, for the setup of the luncheon, for the hostesses that are going to set things up, for the caterer, for the tables, for the all the different areas, because there's a lot that goes into it. But God is going to do something at this one, and I have goosebumps right now as I'm telling you this. God is going to do something at this one. Maybe he'll come and get us. But I don't know. We'll get it all set up and it'll all, okay. So, but being able to work together like that, willing to yield is the point. The group that I worked with, we were willing to yield when it came down to it. What is the truth of the matter? And does it matter? What we're having in this argument over, does it matter? Is it that important? And godly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. It is full of mercy to those who are in the wrong and anxious to help them find the right way. So you have mercy on someone, but you help direct them to the Lord. It is compassionate and kind. There's no vindictiveness in it. Indeed, it rewards discourtesy with benevolence. And then it is without partiality. That is, it does not produce favoritism. I realize that I struggle with that. And I don't know if anybody else does. There are people I would rather be around if I had a choice. So I am partial. You know? So anyway. But true wisdom is not. Without hypocrisy, it is sincere and genuine. It does not pretend to be other than it actually is. Without hypocrisy, doesn't pretend to be other than what it is. And so in verse 18, now as we just are closing up, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This verse connects us to chapter 4, actually, that we're going to be in next week. We just learned that true wisdom is peace-loving. In the next chapter, we'll find conflict amongst God's people. And we'll be reminded that life is like the farming process. So when you're farming, the farmer wants to raise a harvest of righteousness. Can this be done in an atmosphere of fighting and arguing? No. You want that climate of peace. The sowing, it has to be in peace. It must be done by those who are of a peaceful disposition. A harvest of uprightness will be produced in their own lives and in the lives of those that they minister to. And once again, James puts our faith on trial, this time with regard to the type of wisdom we manifest in our everyday life. So we have to ask ourselves a few questions and then we close. Do I respect the proud men of the world more than the humble believer in Jesus Christ? Do I serve the Lord without caring who gets the credit? Oh, but that was my idea. No. Do I serve the Lord without caring who gets the credit? Do I sometimes use questionable means in order to get good results? Am I guilty of flattery, using my tongue in flattery in order to influence people? Do I harbor jealousy and resentment in my heart? Do I resort to sarcasm and unkind remarks? Am I pure in thought, in speech, and in morals? So a few things to think about when you get into your group. Next week, just can't wait. Get to learn about pride and humility again. Not judging each other. But I still love that James brings it all together and is black and white. It's either right or it's wrong. There's no gray area here. And so, Lord, I thank you, Father, for your direction this morning. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness and for your love for us, that you want us to know what it is that you have for us, Lord. And we want to fill our lives, Lord, with your goodness, with your grace, with your walking in confidence with you, Lord. Father, I pray that as we think today about how we use this little rudder in our lives, Lord, this bit in our mouth, Lord, that you would always be at the helm, Lord, that you would always have the reins of our lives, Lord. And Father, when we find ourselves in a place where you are not in control in our eyes, Father, help us to repent, to turn around, to confess our sin, because you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we thank you, Lord. And I pray for the girls in the groups, Lord, that they would just be just have a great time together as they serve you and serve one another. And Lord, I pray for any of those that are not here today because they're not feeling well. We pray, Father, that you would touch their bodies, that you would heal them, Lord, and you would be glorified through them. And we thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on.